Morning, everybody. Let me add my welcome to that of Jake's that you've already received. It's great to have you with us. And as he said, if you are visiting, a special welcome to you. It's great to have you with us this morning. You don't understand how many cupcakes I've had to eat the last year as we've perfected the recipe. No, I'm kidding. But we do. It's so great as a church when we're able to support our young people as they prepare to go on camp. The camp is life-changing for so many of them. And so I do want to encourage you to support to whatever extent you can. As Jake rightly said, we're starting a new series in the book of Malachi. Malachi is one of the great minor prophets to find in the Bible. It's probably the easiest one to find, because if you hit the New Testament, you've gone too far. If you hit the Old Testament, you haven't gone far enough. So Malachi is what we're starting today. And as Jake rightly said, it means our community groups are doing that from this week onwards. So if you're not part of a group yet, now's a great time to slip in and become part of one as we study this together. So do keep the passage that Sheldon read for you open in front of you. Let's pray and just ask God to help us as we come to the Word this morning. Father, we do thank you in the midst of the busyness of life. We can just come together this morning. We can gather in the wonderful name of Jesus. And we can hear you speak to us through the gift of your word by the power of your spirit. And so we pray, Lord, that as we meet for that time now, we pray in your grace and mercy that you would open our hearts and minds, that we would hear your voice, we would be receptive to you, and we would respond appropriately. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wonder if you've felt how tangible the hatred and the heartache is in our world right now. Have you felt that as you turn on the news, as you read the newspapers, as you go through social media? We think of the war in the Ukraine. We think of the conflict in Gaza. We think of politics in the US. We think of violence in Africa. The conclusion we have to draw is there doesn't seem to be a lot of love right now. Of course, it's easy to sit here this morning and talk about places far away from us. The truth is that some of you might have experienced that lack of love even closer to home. Maybe you've been the victim of a crime. Maybe you're enduring great hardship at your workplace. Maybe you're facing economic struggle. Maybe you are going through a broken heartache in a relationship. As you go through those life experiences, you find yourself thinking, nobody loves me. Are some of you old enough that you remember that little phrase, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I'm going in the garden to eat worms? Some of you remember? The young people are saying, it's a fruitcake. Nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I'm going in the garden to eat worms. We feel very sorry for ourselves, don't we? As life gets hard, as we endure the hardship and the struggles that this world faces. And so it's not a surprise that eventually we're going to get to a point where we say to ourselves, where's God? Where's God? In fact, of course, we'll push it a little bit further, won't we? We won't just ask, where is God? We'll ask the question, does God really love me? Does he really love me? Does he really have my best interest at heart? Is he really working for good? Because the truth is, it doesn't always feel like that, does it? Does God love me? Well, come with me to the book of Malachi, because I think the book of Malachi will give us some comfort today as we remind ourselves through the prophet that God says to his people, that he says to his covenant nation, that he says to those who are called to be his believers, he says, have a look at verse 2, I have loved you. I have loved you. It's very interesting in the flow of the text. The nation don't agree. In fact, straight off, they doubt God's love. They're facing great trials. They're facing great tribulations. And their immediate response, having God said to them, look, I do love you. I love you. They say, how? How? How have you loved us? Do you not see the trials that we're going through? Do you not see the tribulations we're going through? Do you not see our heartache? God, how have you loved us? It's worth remembering a little bit of Israelite history. I promise you'll be home by 3 o'clock this afternoon, but it's worth just recapping a little bit of what's happened in the Old Testament. It's summed up for us in the books of 1 and 2 Kings. Remember, Israel, although they are a special people, although they're God's covenant nation, they're a nation who rebels, they're a nation who walks in unfaithfulness, they continue in disobedience, and after a time, they go into exile. They're taken out of the land. First, the northern kingdom going to Assyria, and then eventually the southern kingdom go off to Babylon. We're told that 50 years after their exile, the southern kingdom are allowed to return to the city of Jerusalem, 50 years later. And we read in the Bible that when they went back, Ezra rebuilt the temple, and Nehemiah rebuilds the walls. And as we come to the passage today, we're about 100 years, give or take, since the return to Jerusalem. But things aren't great in Jerusalem. They're still an occupied country. They're still eking out an existence without any prosperity, especially not the prosperity they'd hoped for. Life is hard. Times are difficult. It's certainly not what they expected as God's chosen people. And so as we start the book of Malachi, they are disillusioned, they're discouraged, they're disappointed. They too are saying, God, do you really love us? Do you really love us? And so God reminds them of two very important truths that we need to hear afresh today. The first thing I want you to notice is God's sovereign choice. His sovereign choice. Have a look down at verse 2 and 3. In response to their question, how have you loved us? He says, I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. It seems very harsh language to us, doesn't it? Until we remember a little bit of Jacob and Esau's story. For those of you who might not know, Jacob and Esau were the twin sons of Isaac and Rebekah. In other words, they're the grandchildren of Abraham. We're told in the book of Genesis that before they were born, the Lord declared that the older, who is Esau, would serve the younger, who is Jacob. And so instead of following the normal patterns of heredity, which is always according to the older gets everything, Jesus says, no, the line of promise will run through the younger son. It'll go through Jacob. It wasn't based on anything in the boy's behavior, because at the time that statement was made, they weren't born. No, it was made purely on the basis of God's sovereign choice of one over the other. It's about God's choice. So love and hate here are not filled with the emotion and the volatility that you and I so often associate with these words. Now, it simply refers to God's choosing one over the other. It's about his sovereign choice based solely on what he desires and what he determines. Think about marriage. If you're married here today, just think about that for a moment. If I think about my marriage, I could say, Nikki have I loved, and Susan have I hated. Now, some of you don't know, but Susan is my sister-in-law, my wife's favorite sister. We could say, I have loved Nikki, but I have hated Susan. That is to say, I chose Nikki to be my wife and not my sister-in-law, for which I'm very sure she and her husband are eternally grateful. But of course, when we speak like that, we're not talking in a way that's personally horrible or unkind. There's no personal animosity here. No, it's about choice. God's choice of one over the other. Which begs a very important question. Chosen for what? See, that's the million-dollar question. What was Jacob chosen for that Esau wasn't? Well, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you'll know that God chose Jacob as the one through whom his covenant promises to Abraham will be fulfilled. God chose Jacob and his family, and there were lots of them, for a covenant relationship. Out of all the world's nations, out of all the world's peoples, God chose Jacob and his descendants to be his special people. God chose Jacob's descendants to be the recipients of covenant blessing. They would receive the land flowing with milk and honey. They would receive the word of God in the law. They would receive the protection of God in the land. They would become the light of salvation. And so to love in this context is to receive kindness and mercy from God. But to hate is to be left to the consequences of your own decisions and your own actions. And the prophet wants Israel to remember that God has demonstrated his love because he chose Jacob. He chose Israel. Out of all the nations, God chose them. Not because they were greater than any other. Not because they were more numerous in number than any other. Not because they were nicer than any other. Not because they were more good-looking than any other. No, God chose them for one very simple reason. Because he loved them. His heart moved him to take them as his own. The writer says, don't forget that of all the world, God has called you. God has chosen you to be his treasured possession. But the prophet goes on and he says, it's not just about God's choice. Will you notice as well God's saving care? Will you notice how he moved from calling Jacob to the promises to talking about Esau and his destruction? You see, Esau is left to face the consequences of their sin on their own. Esau and his descendants are punished for their sin, and rightly so. Remember in the book of Genesis, Esau despised his birthright. He regarded it of so little value that he traded it for a bowl of soup. And when he did that, he didn't just reject God's promises in the covenant. No, he rejected God himself. As you follow Israelite history, you'll discover that Esau's descendants, known as Edom, become enemies of Israel. They serve on the side of Israel's invaders. They act as informants against Israel. They cut off escape routes on one particular time, and on another time they loot Israel. And God says to them in this passage, he says, they will suffer the consequences. That is, they will remain a people always under the wrath of God. They'll rightly incur his judgment. They'll face the consequences of their choices, their sinful choices, their rebellious choices. But Israel don't share the same fate. They don't suffer in the same way. Don't misunderstand me. They face hardship. They endure consequence. But their ultimate fate was not that of everlasting wrath, and not permanent exile, not eternal destruction. Just to be clear, they deserved that. Israel deserved that. Jacob was no better than Esau. He spent his whole life trying to trick his way through it. Israel was no better than Edom. They also rebelled against God. They also acted inappropriately. Yet they didn't suffer the same fate. They don't remain under God's wrath. Why? Because God demonstrates his love by caring for them, not just in this world, but in the world to come. See, God cares for them beyond the consequences of their sin in this world. As one writer says, he says, the difference between the two peoples is not whether they experience trials and difficulties in this world, but whether those trials and difficulties terminate in their destruction, or whether they have a future beyond the judgment. Can I say to you that the real shock in this narrative is not that Edom remains under wrath. That's not the shock of this passage, actually. The shock of this passage is that Israel doesn't. Israel don't get what they deserve. You see, God's choice translates into his saving care. In the New Testament language, here's what we would say. We would say they are recipients of his grace, his undeserved divine favor. Edom remains under his wrath, but God shows his love for Israel. He shows them his grace by keeping them and protecting them for eternal salvation. In other words, God acts not just for their good in this world, but for their good in the world to come. See, sometimes we're too short-sighted, aren't we? And sometimes we think about just what we're going through here and now. And I don't want to diminish that at all. But what we're going through here and now is horrendous often. It's real struggle. It's real hardship. But the prophet says, you can't define things based on what's happening here and now. You've got to remember what God did in the past when he chose you. And you've got to remember what he's doing for you for eternity. You see, God always acts for their eternal good. Just think of Israel's history. He ransoms them. He redeems them. He protects them. He provides for them. And when they're floundering, he seeks them and he saves them. I remember in the Gospels, why does Jesus come? He comes to seek and to save the lost. See, that is God's grace. He does not abandon his people. He always works for their saving good. He cares for them so they can have eternal life. And here's what the prophet says. He says, look, you might be going through real hardship in this world. And if that's what you determine God's love on, the truth is your conclusion will be that God does not love you. The only problem is that's the wrong measure. The right measure to determine God's love is to remember his sovereign choice of you and to remember his saving care for you. And then when you see that, what do you conclude? Look at verse 5. See, then you will see it with your own eyes. And then you will say, great is the Lord. Isn't that amazing? See, if all you do is look at this world, God, you don't love me. But when you see what God has done in eternity, eternity past, and eternity future, then your conclusion will be very different. Then your conclusion will not be, God, you don't love me. Your conclusion will actually be, great is the Lord. And so the prophet reminds us to look beyond present circumstances. Look beyond current hardships. Those can't define God's love for you. Now look at his choice of you. Look at his care for you. Look at his keeping of you amidst his wrath. Then you'll see that he loves you. See, that's what we need to remember today. We need to remember how God shows his love for us. And it's not by making your life easy. It's not by making my life easy. It's by calling us to be his. It's by saving us through the cross. And it's by keeping us for eternity. See, we too need to remember that so that we too can sing, great is the Lord. Because if you keep reading verse 5, here's why we've got to remember it, because God's love extends beyond the borders of Israel. I remember Jacob and his descendants were the start, but they were not the finish. You see, God's choice of his people is beyond biological. It's spiritual. It's beyond Israel. It's global. Extends to all covenant people, all who hear of his love and come to him in faith. All who through the ages and across the nations, tribes, and tongues respond to God's love by repenting and believing. And so as we sit here today, God says the same thing to you. He says the same thing to you. He says, no matter what you are going through, if you're a Christian here today, no matter your hardship, no matter your difficulty, no matter your pain, know this. I have loved you, God says. I have loved you. See, when you are tempted to doubt God's love, and we are prone to that, aren't we? The truth is, our default seems to me to be way more Eeyore than Tigger. Isn't it? Oh, woe is me. Oh, I'm going in the garden to eat worms. That's our default. Our default in the midst of the trials of life isn't, hey, God to talk to you about. That's not our default. And the problem is we forget. We let this world determine the sovereign God of the world. He says, don't do that. Now remember, if you're a Christian here today, remember that God wrote your name in the book of life even before your grandparents knew you would be born. Even before your parents knew you were born. And certainly even before you knew you'd be born. He wrote your name in his book of life. And as he wrote it down, here's what he said to you. He said, as I write this name in my book, this means I'm going to send my son to die for your sins. This means I'm going to adopt you as my child. This means I'm going to take you as my treasured possession. This means that I love you. But remember that God cares for you. The truth is, it wasn't you on the cross who paid for your sin. It wasn't you who set you free from the ransom of sin and the slavery of sin. It wasn't you who had to endure the wrath of God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That wasn't you. It wasn't you who had to do that. It wasn't you who had to face the devastating wrath of his judgment. His son did that for you. Why? Because God loves you. Because God loves you. Oh, sure, some of you might sit here this morning and say, oh, but Luke, that doesn't seem very fair. And can I say to you, you're right. You're 100% right. It's not fair. Do you know what it is? It's grace. Can I just point out to you? I do not want God to treat me fairly. I know what I'm like. I know what I'm like. I know what I think. I know what I feel. I know what I say. I know what I do. And the truth is, I don't want fairness. Because if I get fairness, well, chutz. I'm in serious trouble. No, I don't want fairness. I want grace. I want mercy. I want kindness. Here's what I want. I want God to love me. Oh, it's not fair. It's not fair that I should escape my sin. But I do. I do because of God's love. I do because of his grace and his mercy and his kindness. And so whatever you're going through today, whatever hardships you are bearing today, can I remind you, if you're a Christian, don't forget God loves you. Don't forget that. Be assured of that. Sure, be humble. I don't want you to be arrogant. Be humble in that. There's no room for us to puff ourselves up and to say, aren't I wonderful? Now remember, Jacob was chosen before they were born. It had nothing to do with the two boys. The truth is, you were chosen before the world began. It had nothing to do with you. There's no room for pride. There's no room for boasting. There's no room for arrogance. Now we're here simply because of God's love. It's all of God and none of us. That's why we say, great is the Lord. Did you notice the prophet didn't say, great are we? He didn't say, great is Israel. He didn't say, great is the church. He didn't say, great is Luke. No, because it's not Luke. It's not the church. It's not Israel. It's great is the Lord. Of course, as we talk like this, you might say, but Luke, that doesn't seem very just. Isn't God holy and just? We sang about that just now, that he's a holy God. It doesn't seem very just. Well, can I lovingly say to you with a smile on my face, you're wrong. You're wrong. And I'll tell you why you're wrong. You see, to save me from my sin, to rescue me for all eternity, God did the unthinkable. He sent his son to die on a cross. 1 John says, he sent his son as atoning sacrifice for our sins. I see, there is justice. There is justice. The debt has been paid. The ransom has been met. The punishment has been taken. But by Jesus, not by me. See, the just requirement of the law has been fully met in Jesus. That's why what we do as Christians is we trust Jesus. It's why as Christians we come to Jesus as our King and as our Lord. It's why when we do that and we understand that justice has been met, that our hearts can overflow with gratitude. We can be filled with thanksgiving because we know somebody else paid the debt on our behalf. Isn't that exciting when somebody else pays for you? That's why we glorify God. That's why we declare with our lips, great is the Lord. That's why we proclaim to the world, can I tell you how good God is? And so this morning, can I encourage you, brothers and sisters? Don't determine God's love for you by your circumstances. The truth is, we live in a fallen world. Bad things happen to good people in this world. Bad things happen to Christians in this world. You and I live daily amidst danger and disease and death, all the consequences of sin. And the truth is, as we look at this world, we are often disillusioned. We're often discouraged. We're often disappointed, just like Israel back then. But that does not mean God doesn't love you. No, God loves you. He chose you. He chose you to be his. And he's done everything necessary to keep you for all eternity. Now let's see how awake you were this morning. How did we start our service? What was our call to worship? Made an impression, I see. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we praise him? Because in his great mercy, he sent his son to die on a cross and who was raised to life. Now keep reading 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. Because here's the thing. It's not just that you have an inheritance kept in heaven for you. Now if you keep reading, look at that passage very carefully. It says, here's the good news for you as a Christian. You are kept for that. You're not kept from hardship in this world. You're not kept from trials and tribulations in this world. Do you know what you are kept for? You are kept for an inheritance in heaven that will neither perish nor spoil. Your hope is not in this world. Your comfort is not in this world. Your good is not in this world. No, it's in the world to come. And the promise of the scriptures is that God chose you before the world began for that end in all eternity. And since then he has been working in and through all things so that the day will come when you'll see and you too will say, wow, God must really love me. Oh, of course, if you were Old Testament, you know what you would say? Great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. I hope you realize that today. I hope if you're a Christian here today, you know that God loves you. Of course, there might be some people who are here today who've yet to experience that. It's been hard for them to know that God loves them because of all the struggles and trials they've gone through life. But the fact is, it might just be that God is saying to you today, I wrote your name in the past, and I'm keeping you for all eternity in the future. And maybe today is the day you see that. And maybe today is the day where you respond to God's love, where you come to him just as he's come to you, where you receive his wonderful gift held out to you in Christ. See, here is the good news. Our God is a loving God, and he loves you. Let's pray.